Through the ages, many people have claimed to be God. So what makes Jesus' claim of divinity legitimate? How compelling is the case for the deity of Christ? Vital questions the next 30 minutes can help answer here on Grace to You. In 1989, a Russian named Sergei Torov declared himself the Son of God. He started a religious commune deep in the Siberian mountains. Today, 4,000 people live with him, and 6,000 others around the world embrace him as Messiah. They call themselves the Church of the Last Testament. It's just one of the many tragic examples of people putting faith in a false Messiah, but it raises an important question. What makes Jesus' claim to deity different, trustworthy, and non-negotiable? Have we really nailed that issue down? Well, today on Grace to You, John MacArthur will help you evaluate the claims of Christ and even equip you to defend those claims when they're attacked, especially by people who, sadly enough, call themselves Christians. John's study is titled, How to Talk to a Heretic. Before that, we know there will always be people who teach error and enemies of the truth, but there are also always folks who love biblical truth, hunger for it, and support it. And John, I know we heard some folks like that not too long ago. Please pass along their story.
I love to pass their stories along. I wish we could share all of them. We get them every day, and they all have a common theme, thankfulness for the truth. I know, look, if you listen to Grace to You on a regular basis, I know you love the truth. Because that's what we do. We teach the truth. That's why you connect. Here's a letter. Dear Grace to You team, I've been listening to your divorce dilemma messages. They're a blessing. I'm a 22-year-old seminary student from Mexico preparing in South Carolina for ministry. I'm in a dating relationship for the first time in my life, and it's good to look deep at what God's purpose for marriage is. I appreciate how you tackle difficult, controversial issues with the truth of God. Please continue to do so. I have friends in Mexico listening to your sermons, reading your books, both in English and Spanish. And many of us look up to you, Pastor MacArthur. We take strength in your example and the grace of God to one day go back to our country, stand in our pulpits, and preach the word with authority. May the Lord bless your ministry. I will pray for you. It's signed Emmanuel. Another letter. Dear Grace to You, my wife and I want to thank you for all you've done through the years to encourage and strengthen us with your faithful ministry of the Word. We've been encouraged to read in your monthly letters that Grace to You is reaching many places in the world. We've also been encouraged by the letter excerpts from people who've been blessed by your ministry. Well, recently we were convicted to be more financially responsible. We were able to sell our house, pay off our bills. We're now debt-free. We wanted to let you know that we made a decision to double our monthly gift. Hopefully our little grain of salt will help. Signed, Oscar and Maria. Bless you guys. Thank you so much. We thank God for the role that every listener, Emmanuel, Oscar, Maria, and all the rest of you play in keeping this ministry alive. Thank you for faithfully upholding our work.
And friend, you can have a pivotal role in this ministry through your prayers and support. Get in touch today. Go to our website, gty.org. Right now, John is here to bring the next installment of the series, How to Talk to a Heretic.
Luke chapter 20, coming to the conclusion of this rich 20th chapter. And in verse 41, we read this. And he said to them, How is it that they say the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. David therefore calls him Lord. And how is he his son? Let's call that a discerning question. A discerning question. It gets right to the core. Penetrating. Provocative. A discerning question. How is it that they say the Messiah is David's son? And so the Lord asks them the pertinent question. But I have to take you back to Matthew. Matthew 22:41. This is where this conversation really starts.
Remember, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the same incident, and they all give us little details. Matthew 22:41, this is how it began. Here's what Jesus said first. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? So you have this very direct and very pertinent and very essential and important question placed before them. I called it a discerning question because it discerns to the core of where a person is spiritually. It is followed by a deficient answer. A deficient answer. Their answer was David's. Now, this is commonly believed by the Jews of Jesus' day. It's so obvious in the Old Testament, they all believed it. And apparently, the people not only knew Messiah would be a son of David, but they knew Jesus was a son of David. It is a correct answer. It is just a deficient answer. Not wrong, incomplete, inadequate. So you go from a discerning question through a deficient answer to what I'll call a divine reality. A divine reality. This is marvelous. This again shows us so much. Verse 42. The question is, how is it that they say Christ is David's son? How can you say that when David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. David, therefore, calls him Lord, and how is he his son? This is just amazing. Now, let me tell you what Jesus is doing here as an argument. Why are you calling Messiah David's son only when David himself says in Psalm 110:1, that's the psalm he's quoting, Psalm 110:1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Now, let me tell you the foundation of our Lord's argument. Everybody knew Psalm 110 was messianic. Everybody. The standard universal Jewish interpretation of Psalm 110 is it is speaking of the coming Messiah. This coming Messiah is the one who will sit at the right hand of God, the position of power and authority, and make all Israel's and thus God's enemies a footstool for his feet. He is the conquering hero. He is the conquering hero. Very reminiscent of Psalm 2. That is how the Jews interpreted Psalm 110. And it was a universal interpretation. It's messianic. And when the Messiah comes, he will wield the right hand of God. He will wield the authority and power of God, and he will subdue all gods, i.e. Israel's enemies, put them under his feet. And by the way, just as a further explanation of that, being placed under the feet of a ruler was not where you wanted to be, because it really was a symbol of execution. Listen to Joshua 10. Five kings are brought to Joshua. Verse 24 came about when they brought these kings out to Joshua. Joshua called for all the men of Israel, said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came near, put their feet on their necks. Verse 26, so Joshua struck them, put them to death, hang them on five trees. Everybody knew what it meant to make your enemies your footstool, to put your feet on your enemy's neck. This is messianic. They knew the Messiah would come and destroy the enemies of God because that's what the Old Testament prophesied. How then, if this is messianic and the Messiah is to be David's son, can David call him Lord? Because Verse 1 begins in Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord." That is, Yahweh is talking to the Messiah, and David says, "The Messiah is my Lord." How can the Messiah be David's son and David's Lord? Only one way. He has to be the eternal God who becomes man. He has to be the everlasting God who becomes in time a creature. This is stunning to them. In fact, this is so stunning an argument that the Jews scrambled for centuries because of this very incident. It wasn't long after the completion of the New Testament and the availability of this that the Jews changed their viewpoint of Psalm 110. And they said it refers to Abraham in some strange way. And others said, no, it refers to Melchizedek. And others said, no, it is a reference to Judas Maccabeus, who was a ruler from 135 to 143, 143 to 135 BC. And those who came up with the Judas Maccabeus idea took the Hebrew and altered it to create an acrostic of the name of Judas Maccabeus. They were the originators of the Bible codes. They did anything and everything they could do to manipulate the text of Psalm 110 to make it non-messianic. Because if it is the Messiah to whom the Lord is speaking, and the Messiah surely is David's son, David also calls him his Lord. The Messiah is both man and God. He is the eternal Son of God, as well as man, son of David. He is David's son and David's Lord. If he was just an ancestor to come centuries later, how could David, in the present tense, refer to him as my Lord? If you don't think Bible exposition down to the personal pronouns is important, here's something that'll correct your view, right? How important is it to get the words and the phrases and even the prepositions and pronouns right? Well, some liberals came along and said, oh, David was wrong when he said this. It was just a crazy moment for David. He was wrong. And if you were reading Luke, you might conclude that, well, David said it, but he shouldn't have said it. However, Matthew 22, verse 43 says, listen to this, David said in the Spirit. Or, if you will, Mark 12:36, David said in the Holy Spirit. Let's make sure we're not talking about the human spirit. He said it in the Spirit, he said it in the Holy Spirit. So all the bases are covered there. What David said then was not wrong, it was right. Absolutely right. Absolutely accurate. It's the same kind of construction there in Mark that you find in Acts chapter 4 and verse 25, where it says, by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David. It's the same thing. The Spirit of God inspired David to say it. David said, the Messiah, who hasn't even come yet, is now at this moment my Lord. It kind of reminds me of what Thomas said when he saw Jesus after his resurrection and said, my Lord and my God. This could set in permanent panic because he's exposited the psalm they all affirm to be messianic. The Jews have, Middle Ages to now, those who still consider the Word of God seriously have come back to the fact that this is a messianic psalm, generally. I don't know what they do to escape the fact that the Messiah has to have been alive at the time of David, as well as being in the future the son of David. But if they're thinking at all, this same argument is a powerful argument for the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, in the purposes and in the providence of God and in His perfect plan, the Messiah will return to reign and to place His heel on the neck of His enemies in that great eschatological event of His glorious return and judgment and kingdom establishment. But until then, His heel falls on the neck of His enemies every second of every day. The judgment of Christ on sinners and rejectors does not await the final judgment. It goes on every single day. His enemies are always His footstool. When verse 44 sums it up, David therefore calls Him Lord and then asks, how is He only His son? You have an impossible dilemma. The Jews were completely stopped. And in fact, that's what Matthew says. Matthew basically says what Luke says before this incident. Matthew says it after this incident, verse 46. No one was able to answer Him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask Him another question. After the discussion with the Sadducees, Luke says it was over. The Pharisees circle back after their little meeting. They've got one more issue, and Jesus confronts them with that issue. They were done, but He came to them. And after that, they were done for sure. Luke says they had nothing else left to say. So Jesus asked the question. They couldn't answer that. They are doubly silenced. There's nowhere to go if you reject Jesus Christ. Don't come with any kind of patronizing nonsense about the fact that you think Jesus is a good person and the Bible is a wonderful book. The Bible says Jesus is God. He is David's son and David's Lord. He is the God-man. If you believe that, you affirm Scripture. If you do not believe that, you deny Scripture. The Scripture then is to you a deception, and Jesus is a fraud. The Bible is full of lies. Abandon Christianity, leave the church, get as far away from it as you possibly can. But if the Bible is true, and it is, Jesus is God and man, then what He says is true, what He did is the only way of salvation, and faith in Him alone is the way to heaven. You could talk about the deity of Jesus Christ so many ways. He manifested the attributes of God, omnipotence, commanded the elements, commanded the demons, commanded the physical world, commanded death, commanded life, forgave sin. He had the attribute of omnipresence. He was able to be everywhere at all times if He desired to be. He was omniscient. He knew everything, including the thoughts of men. He was immutable. He never changed. He was wholly true, wise, sovereign, loving, eternal, glorious, unchangingly so. He is God. He is God in the same way that God is God, no less. And if God became a man, let's just create a hypothesis. If God became a man, what would we expect Him to be like? Well, I think, first of all, we would expect Him to be sinless, because the God, the true God, the God of Scripture, is holy. Holy, holy, holy. So, if God became a man, He would be sinless. Was Jesus sinless? Yeah, even His own enemies couldn't find any accusation against Him. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. If God were a man, we would expect not only there to be no sin, the absence of sin, but we would expect, secondly, the presence of perfect righteousness. He would be the purest of persons who ever lived. If God were a man, we would expect His words to be the greatest words ever spoken. Because He has the greatest intelligence and the greatest wisdom and the greatest command of truth And the greatest command of the expression of that truth, the words of Jesus would be like no words ever spoken by anyone, anytime, anyplace. And it was said of him, never a man spoke like he spoke. He said, believe me, for my works, sinless and righteous and powerful, believe me for my words. If God became a man, we would expect him to display supernatural power with ease, because it would be a true reflection of his nature. Jesus controlled nature, healed people, walked on water, raised the dead, dominated the kingdom of demons, avoided those who tried to kill him, literally did miracles in numbers that couldn't even be counted. And John ends his gospel by saying there are too many to even write. If God were a man, we would expect him to exert a profound influence over humanity. Jesus did like no other in all of human history. He changed the world. If God were a man, we would expect him to manifest the love of God, the grace of God, the kindness of God, the compassion of God, and he does. We would also expect him to display the justice of God, the judgment of God, the wrath of God, and he does. If you read the Old Testament and get the picture of God, read the New Testament, Christ is the perfect representation of God in human form. That's Hebrews 1. The Jews wouldn't believe it. No matter what he did, they wouldn't believe it. Look at Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 66. This is after they arrest him. Verse 66. When it was day, the council of elders of the people, the leaders, assembled, chief priests and scribes. They led him away to their council chamber, saying, listen to this. If you are the Christ, tell us. Are you kidding me? You want to know how hard-hearted they were? If you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. What's the point? And if I ask a question, you will not answer. Do you know they never denied the miracles? None of them. They never denied the wisdom of Jesus. They never refuted his exposition of Scripture. They never discredited the answers that he gave. They just wouldn't believe. That's the sad error of people throughout history and even today. And what about you? Are you with these hard-hearted, stone-cold leaders who see it all and yet don't see it? Who never deny any of it, but will not believe it? Or are you with that crowd that is terminally indecisive and can be led around by the nose and one day can cry, Hosanna, and a few days later, crucify him? What is your response to the question, whose son is Jesus Christ? If he is the Son of God, then he is truly the Messiah, the Lord, the only Savior, and the only way by which a sinner, through faith alone, can escape hell and enter heaven. Father, we see again, as we always do, the wondrous beauty, majesty of Jesus Christ. In the Word, we see his wondrous use of Scripture to manifest his own deity and glory. We see his compassion on the hard-hearted and the indecisive. And Lord, this is given to us for today as a call, as it were, to those who stand in open rejection or indecision, to consider again whose son you really are. Son of David, yes, but also the eternal Son of God, the only Savior, who came first as an offering for sin and will come again as a reigning monarch. Father, I pray that there will be no heart turned away, but all will embrace the Savior and believe, repent, and receive the gift of eternal life. It's in His name we ask. Amen.
You've been listening to John MacArthur, president of the Masters College and Seminary. Today, John has looked at Jesus' claim to deity and the way he dealt with those who denied it. How to Talk to a Heretic, that's the title of John's current study, here on Grace to You. Let me encourage you to get a copy of the study. It will help you recognize false teaching and defend truth with urgency when urgency is required. You can purchase the study, How to Talk to a Heretic, in an 8-CD album. It's perfect for giving to a friend. Or download the series on MP3 free of charge. Either way, contact us today for John's brand new series, How to Talk to a Heretic. The 8-CD album costs $35 and shipping is free. Call our toll-free number anytime, 24 hours a day, 1-800-55-GRACE. Or go to the website gty.org. Of course, the website is also the place to download the MP3 files. Again, they're free. In fact, you can download all 3,000 of John's sermons from his 40-year pastoral ministry free of charge at gty.org. Now, as I said before the lesson today, listeners just like you play a vital role in this ministry. Broadcasting on radio isn't without significant costs, and we trust God to meet those needs. He does that through people like you. As you benefit from the resources we distribute, thank you for remembering our financial needs. Send your tax-deductible gift today. Our mailing address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur, our copywriter Corey Williams, and the entire staff, Carl Miller here reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378 or watch online at gty.org. And then join us here tomorrow as we continue celebrating 40 years of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Confrontation or conversation? Which is the best way to interact with folks who deny basic Christian doctrine? What approach did Jesus take? Find out tomorrow on Grace to You.